Hey, thank you all so much for me come and hang out with you today. Coleman, thanks for the invitation, and it's a real blessing. It's already blessed me, so I hope my time with you will be a blessing to you. It blessed me that I got to come up here and pray with my son, and blessed me that I got to look around and see the hearts, such sincerity, singing out to God among a church family that clearly loves him. And so this message that you'll hear this morning, Coleman asked if I would just share with you the same message that I shared that night at the Greater Orlando Baptist Association annual meeting. And so you're just going to hear that message pretty much redone. But what I hope that it'll be, my prayer, as I've been praying for this morning, has been one of two things. For those of us who just need to be challenged a little bit at what it really means to be the church, what it really means to be living as the church every day, that's what this morning would be. And then for some of you, and I really sensed it this morning worshiping with you, for some of you, it's simply going to be affirmation. I mean, what you're going to hear this morning, kind of like what Samuel Johnson, the great orator from back in the day, said, so many things that we communicate are just reminders. They're nothing new. And so a lot of what you may hear this morning is simply a reminder, an affirmation, an encouragement that what you're doing already to keep doing. And so whichever one of those two groups that you fall into, or maybe there's a third one that I'm oblivious to, my prayer is that God's Spirit would really just etch this in our hearts. And then together as his church, that we would live this out, sent as his letter every day. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look in just a minute at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But what you saw from this video, it obviously just communicates an introduction to what we mean when we say live sent, L-I-V-E-S-E-N-T. And it's funny the things that I get, because it's a little bit of a unique phrase, I guess. And so I sometimes get introduced to talk somewhere and they say, and he wrote a book called Live Sent. And I'm thinking, that's not quite it, but nonetheless, it's a good effort. So it's not live sent, although we are alive as we do it, right? And we're live and in person, but it's live sent. And we are to be living sent. And the beauty of what Jesus did is he came and he died on a cross, not to help us choose some alternative religion, but so that we would have life, abundant life. And when we have that life, when we follow him and we give love as he has given to us, then we find the fullness of life that he intended, and we live sent as a beautiful letter into culture. The passage we're going to look at today is 2 Corinthians 4, and it's really interesting. For the GOBA annual meeting, Bill Faulkner, when he asked me to share that night, asked specifically that I focus in this passage in 2 Corinthians 4. And as I did, obviously, if you noticed in the video, the verse that's kind of a central verse for living sent is in the chapter prior. It's in chapter 3. And so it's neat that in chapter 3, Paul, kind of defending his credibility a little bit, basically says to the people in Corinth, hey, I don't need a resume or letters of recommendations. Your very lives are letters that affirm what God's done among you, right? And not even that, but your life itself is a letter written by God. And he wrote his message on your heart, not on stone tablets. And this great challenge that he's giving to them. And he continues to affirm it in chapter 3 and then comes into chapter 4 to basically challenge them as to what the real power in their life is, as to what the real beauty of their life is, as to what the real compelling element in their life is. Because we need to be very honest up front that nothing about a sign out on a road, or nothing about a fancy website, or nothing about a particular piece of marketing that you might do would help attract the people that Jesus called lost to be a part of his church. It's just a fact, isn't it? If that's all we depend upon, then we have a very hollow, hollow following. The fact is that the marketing for this thing that Jesus came to call us to, the marketing piece, right, for this following Jesus stuff is you and me. That's the marketing piece. And in the midst of being a marketing piece, Paul points out in chapter 4 that we're not quite as glossy as most. Right? And that's what you'll see in this passage. And so since we're not quite that glossy, there must be something else about us from a marketing perspective. Right? Because, and you may disagree with me, and I'm not trying to sound heretical, but this Christian thing, it needs a little bit of marketing help, doesn't it? And you might say, what do you mean? Well, I think Jesus looked people in the eye and he said, you have to die if you want to follow me. That's not really good marketing, is it? Most people don't hear that message and go, hey, sign me up, man. So there's something else to it. There's something more to this. There's something abundant about a death to self, right? There's something worth dying for here. And the beauty is that God has made us to be his letter of that very message of life and love out into a culture that doesn't need the church to retreat from it, but needs the church to live among it. And that's really what he's saying here in this passage. And so in 2 Corinthians 4, I wanted us to look at it in the New American Standard Version first, which is a version that I really dig a lot. And let's read it here, and then I want to read it in the Message version, which some of you may or may not know about or may or may not like, but stay with me as we look at this passage of Scripture. It says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Right? The God of this world, the prince of darkness, is blinding people to seeing the true image of God in Christ. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Right? We're not trying to highlight us, but him and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Right? Here's the not so glossy part. We have this treasure of this light of Christ, this image of God, in earthen vessels, in skin. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Now, the Word of God speaks so much better than any man, so let's read it again in a different version by a guy named Eugene Peterson, who pastored for 40 years and has the same kind of head that Coleman and I do, and is a really brilliant man who gives his heart away to people. And this is what his translation says. If our message is obscure to anyone, it's not because we're holding back in any way. No, it's because these other people are looking or going the wrong way and refuse to give it serious attention. All they have eyes for is the fashionable God of darkness. They think he can give them what they want, and they won't have to bother believing a truth they can't see. They're stone blind to the dayspring brightness of the message that shines with Christ, who gives us the best picture of God we'll ever get. Remember, our message is not about ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ, the Master. All we are is messengers. Right? We're marketing. All we are is messengers, errand runners from Jesus for you. It started when God said, light up the darkness, and our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. If you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. We carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. Whew. Man, what a beautiful passage of Scripture. And my prayer this morning is that it will burn in our hearts and will play itself out in our lives. When I was preparing to teach that night at the annual meeting, I just kept praying, Lord, what are you really saying in this text? Because I have a passion as someone who teaches to not just get up and give you my opinion, because it's not worth very much, but to actually just communicate about the text of that God has preserved for us for so long. And so I kept praying through this passage and thinking, Lord, what is a very practical question from this passage? And I prayed all that week prior thinking, God, what is a practical question from this passage? And here's the question that I came up with. Why aren't the lost going to church? Now, if we're supposed to be God's marketing group, right? Because we are. This is a relevant question. And the lost is not a bad word. Jesus used that word about people who didn't follow him, who had not found the way to life, which he called himself the way, the truth, and the life, right? And so those who had not found their way yet, he said, were lost. And so there we can kind of ask ourselves, all right, if we're supposed to be God's marketing piece, if our very lives are a letter sent from him into culture, why aren't the lost, quote unquote, going to church? And I want to suggest to you this morning three reasons why, and I think they're found in this passage, right? And I want to say to you up front, stick with me till the end. Because some of you, I'll say a few things and you're going to really think, yes, I agree with that. And others are going to go, I think you're stretching that a bit too far. But I'm asking you to stay with me to the end. Don't shut me out as a listener. Why? Why aren't the lost going to church? The first reason I would suggest is because going to church, quote unquote, going to church will never be more attractive than what the world offers. You might disagree. But let's look at this passage again. If our message is obscure to anyone, it's not because we're holding back in any way. Right? I mean, I worshiped with you this morning, walked in the door and felt loved, looked around and felt loved, saw the sincerity with which you worshiped and prayed and sang and hugged each other and walked with each other and felt love. It was compelling what you're doing. So why aren't the lost here? And maybe they are. Right? Maybe they are. I don't know. I haven't. This is my first time with you. But there is something compelling about what we're doing, but I'm not sure going to church, quote unquote, is as attractive as what the world offers. Because look at what he says here. It's because these other people are looking or going the wrong way. Look, you guys aren't holding back in any way. You're loving each other. What you're doing is very compelling. But other people are not looking at what we're doing in this going to church moment. All they have eyes for is the fashionable God of darkness. They think he can give them what they want and they won't have to bother believing a truth they can't see. They're stone blind to Christ, who is the best picture of God we'll ever get. Jesus is the best picture of who God is that we'll ever get. And who he is in us becomes the best picture that the world will ever get. And the reason I suggest this reason to you, this because we are, because the lost see so many other things attractive, the reason that I suggest that to you is this. Because the lost, they're not looking for another going to church schedule point or another point to put in their schedule. We didn't mean to as the North American church, but the North American church and so many other parts of the world over the last 500 years or so have made church a place or an event. And it's something that we add to our schedule. And if you don't believe me, I mean, we connect with a lot of lost folks on the West Side who even in their mindset have been inundated by what the church has called the church, which is Sunday morning at a certain time, we come together and that's church. And that's not quite as compelling as running out along the trail or skiing on a lake or watching a pregame show for a football game. And you might say, Jace, that's heretical. What are you saying? Those things aren't more compelling. Well, they must not be, because the lost aren't going to church. It's just a fact. We can't argue with that. The research shows they're not showing up. And I think the reason is this, because sometimes we, instead of being God's marketing piece, instead of being His letter out into culture, we have retreated from culture. We've decided it's safer to come be around our holy huddles and only segment ourselves with Christian activity. And in segmenting ourselves with Christian activity, we then lose the opportunity to connect in real life with lost people. I mean, and this, it's a big deal. It's a big deal because lost people are hanging out all around us in culture, and they're actually looking for healthy relationships. I'll give you a great example, not to highlight myself, but this just is a great answer to prayer. I've been praying recently for this one couple that lives near us, that God would give me a chance to connect with the husband. And so I did, and we saw each other some as the kids were playing outside recently. And I just asked him, he's a graduate of Syracuse University, and so we started talking about sports a little bit. We were just connecting over real life, right? And we started talking about sports, and two or three times as we saw each other, I would say things like, hey man, let's get together sometime. And he would say, yeah, that would be great. And so the second time after we saw each other and I did that and walked back in the house, I felt the Spirit just whisper and say, hey, he doesn't even know how to contact you, idiot. Right? I mean, you're saying to him, call me, but he doesn't know how to call you. You're saying to him, if you want to connect, but he doesn't know how to email you. And he can walk two houses down. I got that. But that's a little bit less threatening to just dial numbers on a phone, right? So I went and wrote my contact information down, walked two houses down, knocked on his door, and said, you know, I'm an idiot. I told you that I would love to get together with you, but you didn't even know how to call me. So here's my contact information if you'd like to call. And I turned to walk away, because I wasn't going to ask him for his unless he wanted to give it. He says, wait a second. He walks back in and proceeds on a yellow pad to write down, like, I think he even gave me his bank account number. I mean, it's a full page. And I'm walking off his porch, and he said, this is what he says. He looks at me and he says, I'm so glad you did this because I need guy time. See, the lost are looking for the kind of relationship that you experience here. And probably even deeper. But it doesn't make a lot of sense for us to expect them to show up on Sunday morning. That's not where they're going to connect with us. But it does make sense if you might have them over to grill out. And then quit looking at them as, oh, they're lost and I'm not. And just say, this is my friend. Because I would suggest to you that if you don't have a lost person who introduces you as their friend to someone, then you may not be carrying out the mission that Jesus died for us to have. If a lost person only introduces you as my religious friend, the person who goes to church who bugs me about it, instead of, this is my friend, then you may not be living out the mission that Jesus gave us. You may not be living sent. And so maybe that's why the lost aren't quote-unquote going to church, because it's just not quite as attractive as what the world offers. It's not quite as attractive as what the Prince of Darkness has given them to hold in their hands. And it doesn't make a lot of sense for us to come, to invite them to come and experience something that's unseen, the Spirit of God moving among us, when the things that they see are so compelling. And they're especially not going to see how compelling your love is for one another here if they don't see how compelling it is out there. The second reason why I would suggest the lost aren't going to church is because going to church is not what Jesus intended. So stay with me. Did you know that in the New Testament, that the church is referred to 140 plus times, and not one is a place or an event? Not one. And yet, what are the three most common prepositions that we use with the word church? At church, to church, in church. And you might say, Jace, that's just semantics. No, it's not. It's not, because how you speak of church is an indicator of how you really believe, what you really believe about church. It's not just semantics. This isn't just a language issue. In our hearts, we have to believe and then live out that the church is people. Just as Coleman started your gathering off this morning, how awesome it is that you brought the church into the building. And he did so intentionally, I'm sure. But in our language and our thinking, it may need to change so that our actions change. Because language is typically a first element of change, and then it's the evidence of final change when we begin to speak differently of something that we believe in. And so if in the New Testament, the church is never mentioned as a place or an event, not one time. Now, yeah, they mention gathering together, but what gathers together? The church. The gathering is not the church. In the first century, the same word that's used in the New Testament, it was used commonly in literature as a group of people who began to gather their lives together for a purpose. It wasn't just about a gathering on Sunday morning, as in the 20th century, we have brought our baggage back to the Scriptures. We brought the way we think of church back to the Scriptures, and in the first century, what they did on Sunday morning, it had nothing to do with just being the church. They were being the church the whole week long. And they were existing as the church, a group of people whose lives centered around a common purpose. Look at what he says in this passage. He says, remember, our message is not about ourselves. And I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, and this may not apply to you, but for most of church culture, it is about us. For most of church culture, it's about the name on that sign out there, and it's about giving increasing, and it's about my fiefdom getting bigger instead of the kingdom of God sprouting up among the culture around us. And that's got to change. He says, not about us. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ, the Master. All we are is messengers. Errand runners from Jesus for you. That's who the church is. We're errand runners. When Jesus says, hey, would you take this to them? Oh, would you tell that person this? Oh, can you do this for them? We're errand runners. What if you thought of the church like that? Right? What if instead of inviting a lost friend to church, which isn't even a biblical thing, have we already established that? We were the church to them so that they might become errand runners for Jesus too. Instead of coming to church, maybe they would become the church. Right? And so in that sense, we are then light in the darkness when we do that. And our lives filled up with light. God is in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. If you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. If you only look at our sign, if you only look at our gathering, if you only look at our small groups, if you only look at all of these inward things that we do, you might well miss Christ. And listen, I know this is true. Because I have friends who their story about how they met Jesus, this is their story. Many of my friends, this is their story. Someone engaged them with the church. And then eventually they met Jesus. That's evidence that you can be engaged with the church, introduced to the church, quote unquote, and not meet Jesus. But man, if we get serious about being an errand runner for Jesus, then people will meet Jesus. And the moment they meet Jesus, what do they become? The church. That's a better approach. Right? I think he's calling. He is. He is. He's calling us to this, right? No, that's awesome. He's calling us to this. The third reason is because going to church has been emphasized more than being the church. Now let me rephrase that. And by the way, I forgot my prop this morning, so you're going to have to imagine with me. I intended to bring a really nice clay pot, and it would be sitting right here. So can everyone imagine that with me, that there's a yellow clay pot sitting right here? Yellow clay pot. It's in this spot right here. All right? All right. So look at this next slide. On this next slide. Because the look of church has been emphasized more than the taste. That's just a rephrasing of the previous one. We've emphasized going to church more than being the church, or because the look of church has been emphasized more than the taste. Right? This pot, isn't it pretty? Yeah, it's got flower. You can see them, can't you? The flowers. And it's pretty. And so if you've got this clay pot here, it's a pretty pot. It really is. It was given to us as a wedding gift, and it seemed to be a really special gift. And then I picked it up on the bottom, and it said, made in China. Nothing against China. It's a great place to visit. But I just thought it was kind of funny. It seemed like a really special handcrafted pottery gift, but it wasn't. But it is a pretty thing, right? It's a pretty piece. It really is. I wish it was here with us. And you would see it, and you would go, wow, that's a pretty picture. P-I-T-C-H-E-R. That's a pretty picture. I would probably get that. Maybe even put some really nice sweet lemonade in it. And we could all have some. That would be great. It's such a pretty picture. Right? It's interesting because I think what we've done in most of church culture is we've tried to make the picture compelling. When the picture itself, it really doesn't matter how dressed up it is. Because the moment someone tastes what's inside, that's when they really find who Jesus is. Right? And I think he says that. Look at this passage. He says, we carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. Can you let that sink in for a moment? Because it really says two things. First, it says that you and I are ordinary. And I don't know about you, but that's a little bit affirming to hear, isn't it? Because there are many days that I don't even feel ordinary. I feel less than that. And probably for many of you, especially the way that sometimes in church culture, all we've done is highlighted how pretty your pot is on the outside, that you may not feel quite as even ordinary, especially not extraordinary, as compared to the other adorned clay pots. And think about how we've ravaged each other doing that. Instead of comparing ourselves to the one who is the unforgettable image of God, right? Didn't he just say that? Instead of looking at him, we start looking at each other's pots. And we start to figure out, am I better than their pot? Do I have better painting on the outside than their pot? Is my life prettier than their life? Can I do the Christian thing and speak the Christian thing better than that person? Is my church better than the one down the street? Do we have a better band? Do we have a better building? Do we do this? Do we do that? And I'm here to tell you guys that we will never make the church any prettier than Jesus already did at the cross. We just won't. You can't make anything better about the church than what Jesus already did. And you might say, Jace, I disagree, right? Because if we have a better band, then more people would come. Really? Because I know some church families, even on the east side in the last 7 or 8 years, that had an incredible band. And those churches don't exist anymore. It's not the secret. It's not the secret. And I think we need to repent of that. If the mission of the church has been hindered by a van or the color of carpet or anything about your building or anything about the aesthetics of the clay pot, then you need to repent. Because anytime we focus on the aesthetics of the clay pot, we miss the incomparable power within us. Because the lost out there, they don't need to see a prettier pot. They need to taste what's inside. And they won't taste it unless we are His errand boys and girls. They won't taste it unless we take what's in the pot to them. They won't taste it unless we pour our lives out all over them and they taste the beauty of Christ. And so here's the bottom line. No matter how pretty we paint up our clay pot, people aren't stopping to look at it. We must quit expecting them to do so. We must quit waiting for them to stop by. We must quit adorning something to be attractive when the look of the clay pot was never intended to be what attracted the lost in the first place. We must repent of trying to make something more attractive than Jesus already made attractive through the cross. It's what's inside. Not of our church buildings, but inside each of us as His followers. And we need to help them taste who's inside. Because I bet if you asked every person here this morning to tell you the story of how they met Jesus, I bet it would have nothing to do with the aesthetics of the clay pot. And I bet it would have all to do with something they tasted in someone else that really brought to light for them, that brought to the forefront for them who Jesus is. I want to give you in closing some very practical steps that we can start doing 10 minutes from now. So that we can really live sent. By having meaningful relationships with people outside of the church, that's how the lost will come to find Jesus. And I said this earlier, but I'll repeat it. If all of your meaningful relationships are with people who are inside of church culture, then you need to reevaluate your friendships. It doesn't mean that we don't need each other. We need each other. But we need each other so that we can be a letter from God out into culture. And so that the person who the church tends to think, can you believe what they decide? Can you believe what they choose? Can you believe how they look? Can you believe this? Can you believe that? What are we doing? All we're doing is looking at their adorning of their clay pot. And we better get more passionate about what their life looks like. We better forget that and get more passionate about what is in their life, in their hearts, in the spirit of who they are. We got to get serious about knowing that the people who are lost are beautiful and their stories are beautiful, and the future of the church depends on the lost in the harvest. That's the future leadership for the church in North America. And so how do we connect with them? The first thing is to simply pray for them. And you might say, yeah, that's really obvious, right? Simply pray for them. Pray for those we live by and work with. And I don't mean a cursory prayer. I mean beg God for them by name. And don't feel like you got to get a printout of everybody in your neighborhood and spend 5 hours every morning getting up at 3:30 a.m. and praying for them by name, unless the Spirit just tells you to do that. I don't think you will. If you get up at 3:30, I think you're crazy. No, I'm just kidding. But whatever the Spirit tells you to do, do it. But He will lead you to pray for them. Beg God for them. Seek Him for them. Lift them up by name. And here's what you pray for. Ask Him to show you how to love them exactly the way they need to be loved. And you'll be shocked at how detailed the Spirit gets with you in answering that prayer. He will answer that prayer, I guarantee it. Secondly, connect with them over real life. I mentioned this earlier. It's really funny, isn't it? But our default is to try to connect with someone who's lost and invite them, quote unquote, to church. And that doesn't make a lot of sense to them. Why don't you, if you're a guy and they're a guy, why don't you take them to Monday night football game at a local Beef O'Brady's or whatever and enjoy a meal with them? If they're a friend at work or another female that as a female you connect with. Guys, I wouldn't encourage deep relationships with other females besides your wife, but that's common sense too, right? So in that sense, if you're a female and there's another female, a coworker or someone that you live by, figure out how do I connect with them over real life and then be their friend. Just connect with them. The third thing is really simple, and you guys do this. You serve. Invite them to serve with you. If you don't think that those who don't follow Jesus potentially could have a heart to serve, then you're wrong. You don't know many people then who don't follow Jesus, because most of them are looking for opportunities to volunteer on a much deeper level than the church is. It's a significant push in our culture right now. And if you went to them and said, hey, I go up to the pregnancy center just to love on, to serve, to do whatever, to stack things or take trash out or whatever it is, would you mind helping me? Or hey, we hand out food. Or hey, we're doing this for a local community center or whatever it is. Or globally, you may say, you know what, I've got a real heart. Like for instance, a friend of mine runs a group called HelpEndLocalPoverty.com. And there are 1.5 million orphans in Zimbabwe. Most of them orphaned by AIDS. And his organization tries to help build orphanages and create and give supplies to create new family for those kids. You might say to them, I'm trying to raise a little bit of money to help build an orphanage over there. Let's do a block party together or a garage sale together and give it to this orphanage over there. And you know what's going to start happening? They're going to start seeing you do this with them, and they're going to actually get to taste what's inside of you because they're going to see it poured out. Do you see that? And that's much more compelling than if you just ask them to quote unquote come to church. In fact, I think that time will come, but you won't be asking them to come to church, right? Because you are the church. The church came to them, correct? Now you're just asking them to show up with you for your worship gathering on Sunday morning. Because what you do is the church comes together to worship and then they leave to live sent. And it's just another building on Highway 50. And you might think that's irreverent. It's not. It is. It's just another building. Jesus spoke of that way of the temple. And if you don't believe it, read the New Testament. That's the beauty of it. They'll taste what's in you when you pour it out with them. And then the fourth thing, this is really what's when it gets fun, as they start tasting Jesus, the thing that's in you poured out, they'll start learning and living His ways. And that's discipling. right? And that's another sermon. I won't get off on it, but I would suggest to you that for most of church culture, we define discipleship as something you do when somebody has trusted Jesus and then they come and sit in a class. That's another issue with our marketing. Most people don't want to come sit in a boring class after you've told them about the Savior of the world. They want to go take the message of the Savior of the world out to the world. So it's really cool. You get to disciple them while they're lost, which I think when you read the New Testament, Jesus did that, didn't he? Because he got to the night before his death and he looked them all in the eye in John chapter 14 and they were giving him the duh, we don't get it look. And he says to them, you still don't get it? So they were lost. They had not yet discovered the true way, what he was really saying to them. And he was discipling them. But that's another message. We can talk about that later. But you may have to redefine how you do discipling. But this is discipling, learning and living the ways of Jesus with the lost. And then you'll make learners of Jesus. That's what the word disciple is. The etymology of that word is a learner. And they'll learn his ways when they see him poured out of you and me. And this one, it gets cool. When they start learning his ways, guess what they do? They begin to pray for the people they live by and work with. And it's that cycle happening for the last 2,000 years is why you and I are in this room today. Right? So let's get out of this room. Let's get out of this room and only come back because we want to worship together and celebrate the way we've been living sent. Because we must live sent. Jesus said in John 20, he said, as I have been sent, now I'm sending you. May we do that. Let's pray together.